good to be back here. I was traveling in a plane for more than 30 hours. If you ask me to describe the experience, I would say flat bottom. And I'm not referring to my jeans. My back is feeling bad, but my heart is feeling great to know that God is always doing something in the midst among us. Amen. You know, Nan and I have a good time in Tampa, in Orlando, and we went to Universal Studios 2 straight days, literally from 9 to 9, in the midst of the fun rides and fast food. We talk about faith, we talk about theology, and it's such an interesting conversation with him. And I can never recall there's a time that I really had so much in-depth conversation with him about God. And I think this is a privilege, not as just a pastor, but privilege of parents, as fathers and mothers. We all must have that experience, that joy, having those conversations with our children about God, about life, about purpose. And don't wait, you know, till they are older. Start them where they are young. And for Joy and myself, I'm glad that from young, we always have conversation with them about God and about stuff. And also, don't always talk about serious things. Always open your ears and your heart to listen, even to the mundane and trivial things, and keep all their drawings. And because if your kids had their confidence, or your child had the confidence to say anything to you about where they are heading, or even sometimes they say things that are so inconsequential, believe you me, when they grow up, if they go through hard times, they go through challenges, they will open their hearts to you. Because they have a parent, they recognize they have parents who are prepared to hear everything and anything from them. But it's not just my journey, but it's a journey of us as a community that, you know, someone asked me, how do you feel about your son following your footstep? I say, I'm not sure, honestly, but rather he followed God's heart and God's calling in his life. And this 1 year is this journey of hearing God. And as parents, you know, it's a very, what I call, ambivalent feeling that he was away from us for 2 years and barely back. In a few months, he's off, he goes again. But I was reflecting over the past 2 weeks is that his journey is not just about us being parents to him, but his journey is about us being a community. And this was a message that was in my heart. And I was hoping to preach to you guys until a couple of nights ago, we all got a text from Pastor Jeremy that he's not well. He lost his voice. And so here am I. You know, special treat to share with you God's word. And my voice was excellent until I landed in Perth. I don't know why. When I was in Singapore last month, my voice was good. Landed here, my voice sounds raspy. I was singing and talking away, and landed here, my voice is sounding that way. I guess the air here is too thin. But God is good, amen? So this afternoon, I want to just go back to 1 Timothy again, and I'm going to talk about this whole topic, sound doctrine, strong community. Can you repeat with me? Sound doctrine, strong community. It's like a pincer, right? Church, we all must believe in sound doctrine, but we also must believe in a strong community. You know, in the industry, there is this word called zero error focus. That means whatever you do in certain industry, it must be zero error, just like flying, how you calculate. Now, the air force, everything, the gravity, everything must be zero error because your rocket can't take off, your plane can't take off. Come to accounting, it must be zero error, isn't it? Wrong decimal point can make you laugh or make you cry. Zero error. In the army, zero error. That means you have to listen carefully to the chain of command. If you don't hear correctly, you can spark a war. In Christianity, there is also what we call zero error. Okay, and the number one zero error is a cross. When Jesus died for us, for our sin, and give us eternal life, it's zero error. That means no one can add to it anymore. And his death is what we call a finished work because he raised back to life for our right standing. We cannot try to turn the gospel into something different. And that's why every generation, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it must be zero error. And so when Paul wrote to Timothy, the church was going through a tough time. Remember, next slide, what were the problems? Anyone can remember what were the problems they were facing? Just shout it out if you can remember. What were some of the problems? The church was too quiet. That's one problem. Okay, beside that, there were false teachers, false doctrines, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? Paul wrote the reason to Timothy. He told Timothy to stay back in Macedonia as a pastor. He said, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogy which promotes speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." So there was false doctrine. People was pulling away from the gospel. So they move away from a zero-error truth that is the cross of Jesus Christ, is the essence of Christianity, and now the church was facing false doctrines, full of errors. And so Paul says, because people embrace false teachings or false ideas, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, they wander away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertion. And so Paul was also warning that because of false teaching, people in the church have shipwrecked their faith. Right? Shipwreck. They have so-called Titanic themselves in their journey with God. Shipwreck means, you know, a ship needs to bring a cargo or passenger from point A to point B. Shipwreck means it just goes down bottom. It never complete its journey. A believer can suffer from shipwreck faith. But I do not believe, because your faith is shipwrecked, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Okay? Once you are saved, you are always safe. But you can be saved and you end up shipwreck your faith. That means you believe in Jesus Christ, but you never complete that journey that God has called you into. You get stuck somewhere. You were meant to go from glory into glory, but you didn't make that journey because of false teachings. So there was false teachers who would bring back legalism. What other situation the church was facing when Paul wrote to Timothy in this first letter? There were usurpers, isn't it? Okay, and the usurpers were ladies who came from a cult group who tried to usurp men's position in the church or leadership position. So remember, I went through the whole sermon. It's not about women cannot preach or we cannot have women pastor, but rather the situation was a bunch of ladies were usurping so-called proper leadership. They tried to displace what was critical for church life. And here Paul was bringing some order. And what is important is this, you know, if you look at the next slide, what it says here, in 1 Timothy 1:19, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding fast and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." So here was Paul telling Timothy, the Christian life is for us to grow from glory to glory. There are times if we do not stand firm on the gospel, where we do not stand firm on a zero-error truth, and we embrace things that are speculative, we can potentially shipwreck our faith. But here Paul says, you must keep on fight the good fight. You must wage the good warfare. Okay, fight the good fight is not fighting church members, but fight the good fight here is about holding fast to your faith, holding fast to the gospel. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine points us to Jesus Christ. Anything that distracts us from looking at Jesus Christ potentially can become what we call unsound. But sound doctrine means we do not depart from the gospel. And to be a strong community means we embrace the gospel truth and we practice it as a people of God. So sound doctrine is when we look at scripture, as what Pastor Matt was preaching a few weeks ago from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Remember when Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, he said, now you look at the Old Testament, you look at the laws, you look at the Psalms, you look at the prophets, they all talk about me. So when we go back and read the Old Testament, we do not look for more rules or more regulation, but we look for Jesus in those texts. Amen? We study those texts. We should love the Old Testament. The stories of Old Testaments are shadows which points us to the substance that is Jesus Christ. So sound doctrine is we are not afraid of studying so-called Leviticus or Deuteronomy or the Ten Commandments. In fact, we read it, we embrace it, and we understand how it helped us to see Jesus. Amen? And this is what it means to be a people in which we look at sound doctrine. It means there is no room for us to preach mixture, because we are staying in the gospel and we are walking in the truth of the new covenant. So when there were problems in the church in 1 Timothy, Paul brought back some order. He talks about how we need good and godly leadership. So we study in chapter 3, talks about how we select elders, how we select deacons, how it's important for us to focus in Jesus Christ. And so if you look at the next slide, next one, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, he says here, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is a mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. To deal with falsehood, to deal with false doctrine, not only do we need to raise good teachers and good preachers, not only do we need to raise good and godly leadership, but what we must have is a good confession of our faith. Here Paul says, as a church, there's three things we can do. First, he says, we must function as a family. That's why he says, how we need to behave as a household of faith. Look at one another and say, you are family. Some, yeah, we are by blood, but we are also family in the Lord. Church community can be the best place on earth, but it can also be the worst place on earth. How many of you agree with me? I know of people who suffer from PTSD after they go through church life. They are afraid of church. Some people go to bigger churches because they don't want to be known. They just want to go and worship the Lord, and then they go off. They don't want to mix around. So in one sense, church can be the best place where we function as a family. But now some of you thinking, oh, my family is rather dysfunctional. No, no, no. We all know we are all broken at some place in our life. We all have our sob story. And it's okay. But because we come together in Jesus' name, we also offer Him our brokenness, our inabilities, our weaknesses, our sin. And here the Lord can redeem our brokenness and make it something beautiful in our life. But church, as we come as a community, can I say to you one thing? Accept people where they are. That is the only way we can have a healthy community is to accept people where they are. Don't treat people, number one, as a problem. The moment if I see someone as a problem, guess what? The person is a problem. Number two, don't treat the other person as a project. Something to be fixed. You know, sometimes we there's a place for correction. There's a place for accountability. I'm not saying that, you know, some people are making wrong decisions in their life or wrong choices in their life. We don't come alongside to make them accountable or to correct them. But we also must be very clear, don't treat people like a project. And I've been to places, I've been to churches where I have people will come and say, oh, the Lord is prompting me to say this to you. Actually, sometimes it's not the Lord. They just can't help saying it, but you just put a number G there. Oh, you can get away with anything. Now, God is telling me to do this. But if God is asking us to do something to bring correction, make sure you spend time praying. And say those things that brings life. Even if you rebuke, it must bring life. The way Jesus rebuked always brings life, isn't it? He doesn't come to bring destruction. And so, as a household of faith, we all know we are dysfunctional somewhere, but through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He will bring us. He said, behave as a household of faith. That means here Paul is saying to Timothy, teach people to practice faith with one another. He's not saying that we are to be a perfect church, but we all can be a healthy church. And how can we be a healthy church is first, is to encourage each other to practice faith. Then I landed in Melbourne. And I must say, it was quite a big airport. We got a bit lost. And so we asked someone, where do we go next? And the person pointed us to somewhere else. So now I realize, once you land in Melbourne, this is public information, just in case you don't know. If you're going out of the country, you need to check out of the departure, then you need to check in again and fly out. We didn't know that. So here we were, went the wrong direction. Somehow from departure lounge, well, from the arrival lounge, we end up with the departure lounge without clearing to custom. We went to a dark passage and we came out. And so there we were trying to claim GST for something, and they were looking at our passport and say, how do you get in? I said, we went through the dark passage. What dark passage? We don't know. We asked someone, and the person directed us to this direction, and we went through this dark passage, and here we are. And he said to us, you shouldn't be here at all. Now you tell us. And then we need to call our supervisor. One supervisor came. You shouldn't be here. But I need to call another supervisor. Another supervisor came. You shouldn't be here. Yeah. So what is the solution? So they discuss this and that. They say, okay, the solution is this. We need to bring you out of this place to go to this restricted area to get you out from this departure lounge to go back to the arrival lounge in order for you to come back to the departure lounge. That sounds like a good solution. Our flight was going to be in 30 minutes' time. You see, just wait for our security person to come to bring you. We waited for 10 minutes. And the person just came and said, come with me. And this was the first time I toured Melbourne Airport through the restricted area. Boy, do we get to see some stuff there. Finally, we got out. There was hundreds of people trying to get out of the arrival hall, right? We were stuck. 50 minutes before the flight time. I was praying in tongues. Here was Ned standing there. I said, pray, pray. looks at me and says, the person says, don't worry. This person says, don't worry, the plane will wait for you. But I was worrying. There's only one staff at a counter, and it was such a long queue. Finally, another staff came in and said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. As this second staff started the duty, the first staff went on a coffee break. Finally, we got through. It's just 5 minutes. Right? We got through, got back to the departure lounge. Then I say, Papa, I'm going to run. And here's Uncle Tan holding the luggage. Boy, did I run also. Right? And we just make it just before the gate was closed. We were the last passenger, in fact. I say, I was very worried. I was concerned. He said, why are you worried? Why are you worried? He said, we will get to the plane. You will get into the plane. That was my first lesson. And I was saying to myself, we can read the gospel and say, no worry, we still worry. But end of the day, if we know the gospel, in Jesus' name, will carry us through every season. But we can go through that season worrying, or we can go through a season trusting the Lord's hand to open doors where no one can close. And that was my faith lesson. I said, wow, you are right. Because the guy said, don't worry. But I keep worrying. I think this is something as a church, it says here, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, not only do we behave as a household of faith, as a household of faith, we must always remind each other, don't worry. With God, all things are possible. But next, he also says this is that we are a pillar and buttress. Buttress means foundation of the truth. Those days, people don't build houses just with foundation. They built strong pillars, and the side of the pillars, they are buttresses. These are bricks, strong bricks that hold out all the pillars to hold out the building. Church, we must be a place of truth. In the world out there, people may hear many versions of truth. But here, where people come to church, they must experience the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, when you know the truth will set you free. The word is know. It's not the truth will set you free, but we must know the truth. The word know is we must experience it. We must encounter it. We must really take hold of who Jesus Christ is. And when we take hold of Him, we are set free in Jesus' name. Amen? So this is what we need to do. People who come to the church not only must find church as a safe space, but it must come as a free space. That means we come to free each other from our fears and worries. While we may be delivered from sin, I'm going to tell you, but we may not necessarily be delivered from our sicknesses, our worries, our anxieties, all our worldly cares. How many of you agree with that? So we don't come here to judge one another for worrying, but we hold each other and say, you worry, I also worry. But guess what? We have Jesus Christ. And when we know Him as He is, so are we. As we hold on to who Jesus Christ is to us, if we can believe Jesus Christ to set us free from our sin, how much more will He not set us from our anxieties and our worries and from all our worldly cares? Amen? So we must be the foundation of the truth of faith. And then he says, the church, meaning the Christians, must live up and teach the truth. We confess. And so they were confessing that Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nation, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This was an ancient hymn. Paul was quoting an ancient hymn, or a hymn that the church used to sing together, which is very Christological. It's centered on Jesus Christ. It's gospel-centered that Christ is a truth in which we must teach that Jesus came. He incarnate, He walked among us as God made flesh. and that his life was a life in which he was empowered by the Spirit, and then his life was also ministered by the angels. But much more is this, that he came to give us life, and life to the full, but not just to us, but to the nation, to the rest of the world. So three things, church, we must always do well is, remember, we are a household of faith. Amen? Treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't treat people like problems or a project to be fixed. But secondly, is also be a foundation, be a strong pillar of truth, which is Jesus Christ. Set each other free. Help each other to overcome the things of life in which we all know we struggle. We must feel safe enough to tell people that we are struggling, but we must also feel liberated enough to help each other experience the freedom in Christ. Amen. Today, you could be walking in freedom, but tomorrow you may be struggling with something, but you better pray that someone else tomorrow had that freedom to help you to overcome. So here, in first light, this is what we should be. Help set each other free. But we do that by confessing again and again, confessing again and again who Jesus Christ is. Because the moment we know who Christ is, we know who we are. Because our life is hidden in Christ. And because you know your life is hidden in Christ, God do not see you apart from Christ. God do not treat you apart from Christ. As he treats Jesus Christ, he treats you the same way. As he loves Jesus Christ, he loves you the same way. Amen? So don't think that God loves Jesus Christ 99.9%. He only leaves the 0.1% for you. No. He loves you with the same love. And this is important because in the next chapter, Paul talks about why this is important. In next slide, he's saying in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, now the Spirit expressly says that in later time, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbade marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Church, we need to be a strong community that embraces a strong doctrine. Amen? Because there will come a time, and I think we are living in such a time, when there is the coming back of legalism, a coming back of a moralism that is not based on Jesus Christ. It's about based on what you eat or your marriage status in life. And this was what was going on in the church situation because they forbid people to get married. If you read in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, that's why a lot of widows were struggling because a lot of widows wanted to get married again, but because of false teaching, they could not get married, and Paul had to set this situation free. And there were people who were trying to bring some order, they were being so-called usurped by false teachers, and Paul had to bring order again, because if not, the church will go through a situation of struggling within, and when we struggle within, we are ineffective to the world outside. And Jesus knows this. That's why Jesus says, the world will only know that you are my disciple if you love one another. He did not say the world will know you are my disciple because you have a good church choir or you have good doctrinal position or something. But the world must only know you through the way you love one another. And the next few verses, you begin to see something. He began to put structure. And this is my point here. Next slide. Structure can restrict you or structure can release you. You agree? How we do church? We can either restrict one another, or you can't do that. Why? Because we're that kind of church. Or you can do that because we are that kind of church. From day one, my first light was planted. No, the leadership, the majority of us say that there's two things we never compromise. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ and also mission. Whatever we want to do about our structure, it must bring us to that place that can free us to do the very thing God has set before us. And that's why you always notice about first light is, you don't have a pastor who will say, oh, I went fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, and God gave me a vision, and the rest of you had to follow that vision. Rather, our job or our ministry as pastors and leaders of the church is to always encourage each one of you or every household to hear where God is leading you, where God is planting you, and how we can resource you, how we can encourage you. That's why over this past 15 years, we have sent 20 and supported 20 missionaries and families because people are hearing God. And we want to come alongside and encourage them. Amen. That's why we are not just a sending church, we are also a giving church. And not only are we a giving church, we are also a sowing church. We sow, we send, we give. Because we believe that our structure should not restrict us, but it should release people to the things of God. Amen. And every generation or every time, every few years, God is always asking us to think again. What is He? Where is He leading us? Can we do church better? Of course we can. Because here as a church, I will tell you, I'll be first to tell you, we are not a perfect church. We are a church of 101 problems because there's 101 of us here. But we can strive and we can thrive to be a healthy church. Amen? So don't look to come to church and say, I wish things would be perfect. No. We should always ask, how can things be healthier? And once we begin to see how things can be healthier, then our relationship will change. Next slide. Here Paul talks about the importance of sound doctrine. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Living godly life has a promise for this life. There's a blessing, there's a reward living godly life, but much more, it points us to the life that is to come. Verse 9 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and try and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So Paul says to Timothy, this is what you need to do. Serve them well. Train them in the word of faith and in a good doctrine. We need to increase our biblical literacy. We need to know the word of God so well. I can tell you, 30, 40 years ago, we were taught to memorize not just one, two scripture verses. We are taught to train ourselves to remember portions of scriptures that we can quote it. I remember when I started ministry 30 years ago. The moment I just say 1 John 2, someone in this congregation is not rattling what 1 John 2 is about. I think, oh, you know, that story about David wanted to drink the water from his own town, Bethlehem. Someone will tell you which text. People in that time or that generation remember scripture not by one or two verses, but by passages, by able to, you know, quote scripture easily. But today, I think most of us have difficulties. It's because we have lost that art, or we have lost that love to see that this is the Word of God. But once we begin to know this is the Word of God, we want to teach it, we want to impart it. We have no time for silly myths, as what Paul says, but we train ourselves for godliness. And this is what he says then. In the next slide, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 to 16, from sound doctrine, we will build a strong community. He says in verse 11, command and teach these things. And then he says this again in verse 15. Practice these things. Then he says this in verse 16. Persist in these things. So don't just tell people, but we learn to practice it. And not only we practice it, we persist in doing it. You know, sometimes a pastor, you tell people to pray. I pray what? How many times? One time. Do you persist? No, one time I think it's good enough. No, sometimes you need to persist it. It's not that God is reluctant, but God is training us, because between our time of waiting, between the time of delays, there is also God's perfect timing. And sometimes God allowed the delays and the waiting to teach us not just patience, but to able to see the hands of God. And we learn to have that posture. He says this in verse 11, command and teach these things. But he says further, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Here, Paul was telling Timothy, don't let people think that you are young. Now, in Bible term, if you are below 40 years old, you are youth. Hallelujah. At my age, I'm just a teenager now. But those of you who are below 40, you are still a youth. Don't let people despise you because you are young. Don't say, oh, I'm young and I'm inexperienced. But he says, you, even as you are young in the faith, or young in the age, when you know God, set yourself as an example, he said, in the way you talk, in the way you carry out yourself, in the way you love God and love people, in the way you exercise your faith, in the way you exercise godliness and purity. Be an example. Recently, I was challenged. He said, if everyone in the world right now has your level of faith, will it be safe? I was in this conversation with some pastors. I said, if everyone right now who doesn't know the Lord have your level of faith, will they be safe? Well, people look at you and say, you are an example of what it means to be a believer, to be a believer. And that's what we are called to be. But much more, he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when a council of elders lay their hands on you. How many of us know our spiritual gift? Okay, don't be shy, okay? If you know it, don't neglect it. Fan it to flame. If you do not know it, I can point you to a nice app that you can find out for yourself what are your spiritual gifts. Okay, God gives us with no remorse. God gives us spiritual gift without repentance, that he wants us to exercise it, to grow it. But he says, practice your spiritual gift. Practice what you know by faith. Keep practicing it. Immerse yourself in them so you may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what does it mean in closing as a church? We need to encourage each other to grow in the Word of God. Agree? We need to make time to come together to study the Word of God. If you're not part of a life group, be part of a life group. You know, if you want to do really serious Bible study, I'll make time for you. Okay, but this is those who really want serious Bible study. I'll make time for you. I'll sit down with you. But really, we need to train ourselves in the Word of God so that we will pass that faith from one generation to another generation, from our children to our children's children. Today, we may see our group of young people very small, but I see in the Spirit that First Light God is positioning us to send hundreds and hundreds of young people. But this kind of thing, you must see it through the lens of faith. Not by sight, but by the Spirit. Today, maybe about less than a dozen, or just slightly more than a dozen of youth in our church. But can you not believe God is positioning us? And I believe He has positioned us 2.5 years ago by bringing us to this place. You know, in our surrounding area, there are many young people. It's just about us asking God to open our eyes. But much more than this is to encourage each other to exercise our spiritual gifts. And that's why I often say this again and again. When we come and serve, we are not volunteers. We come and serve as sons and daughters. We may volunteer our time, but we are not volunteers. But collectively, as we gather as a people of God, we practice it so that we can see progress. But he says, if we persist in this, Paul told Timothy, you can save yourself and your hearers. Now, the word save here is not you earn your salvation, but you can zozo yourself. You can make whole yourself. You can make whole your whole church. Remember I said earlier, the church is not perfect. But the church can be healthy. We can zozo each other. We can help each other to be a healthier, or shall I say, a spiritual, healthier version of ourselves. Not by our effort, but working with the Spirit. At the end of the day, it's not here. We're not here just to hear a good word from the pulpit. We are here to hear, and we put it to practice. And I believe you, me, our church will grow from strength to strength. God is not finished with us yet. But we must always pray for one critical thing. God, give us a vision. What is a vision? A foresight of the future. But God not only give us a vision, but give us a structure, the way we structure church, that we will not restrict each other, but we will release each other to live our life to the utmost. Amen. Let's all rise at this time. Father, in Jesus' name, just thank you for these precious people. Thank you for every one of them who love you, who love the people around them. But Father, on this day, I also want to pray for those who have been negatively impacted by the church community, one way and another. If you have felt slighted or you've been offended by this church or other church community or by Christians, I just want to invite you, like, don't hold that burden anymore. Give grace to yourself. Give grace to those who may not have done you right. Because we are all broken people. So if your life or you have gone through that situation, being hurt by church people, just tell the Lord, Lord, set me free. Because God planted you here in First Light, then I just want you to pray this prayer. Lord, make First Light a very healthy church. Pray that prayer with me. Just pray and trust the Lord that our community, our church life will be so healthy and so vibrant. That people come knowing that there's a grace of welcome, a grace of being received, but much more, a grace that releases each other to the purpose God set before us. As your pastor, I also always pray that I can be a better pastor to you. But if I have not met your expectation, if I have failed you in some way, I want to say I'm sorry. But I want to also say, let's give each other a fresh start. A new beginning. And that's what it means to be a community, that we help each other, that by persisting in doing these things, we save ourselves and we save each other. We zozo one another, we bring healing and completeness and faith. If you agree with what I just said, just raise your hands to the Father and say, Father, I agree with that. I echo that. I resonate that in the spirit that we want to see this church, not just a church for each other, but a church for the community, to the world. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, Father.